Ezra chapter number 7, verse number 1. Ezra chapter 7, will begin in verse number 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Buckeye, the son of Abisha, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now Ezra, we know from verse number 1, is a descendant of Hilkiah. And we preached a little bit last week about Hilkiah. We called him the book finder. He's the high priest that when there's work being done by King Josiah in the temple, he's the one that finds a copy of the book. And he says, I found the book. And they take that book and they realize that that's the book of God. And they realize how far they've departed from God's commandments. So Hilkiah was like the great-grandfather here of Ezra. And he's the book finder. And I call Ezra the book follower. We'll preach a little bit about this priest Ezra, the book follower. And he has good lineage in his descendancy. You see that he goes all the way back, of course, to Aaron the chief priest. Now what I want us to look at, just a few things about him in a few chapters here. Notice in chapter 7, verse number 10, well actually back up, if you will, to verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe. And then verse number 10 is what I want to look at first. Notice he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. I call him a commandment keeper. Ezra is a commandment keeper. He's a ready scribe. Now, we know in Jesus' day, you had the scribes and you had the Pharisees. And, of course, he called them hypocrites. But you had the scribes, and they were of the tribe of Levi. They were entrusted with copying and caring for the Scriptures. When you went in a typical synagogue, back in Israel's day, in the day of Christ, they would have a scroll of the Old Testament there where they would open it up and they would read from it. And you had scribes of the tribe of Levi that were responsible for keeping the law and keeping the transmission of that Bible coming down from the Old Testament. And Ezra was one of those. You read about several scribes in the Bible, and Ezra is a good scribe. Notice he's called a ready scribe. I like that because that shows that this guy is prepared. You see the same thing in verse number 10. Ezra had prepared his heart. So he's a commandment keeper. And we think about Ezra, you go through your Bible and you know that they came back from Babylon and they're rebuilding the temple first and then they're going to get the walls of the city. And that's a good way to do. Take care of the inner life first before you do the outer part. Make sure your life is right with God first and then worry about the other stuff. You need to put your priorities in order. I think there's a verse in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs 1. It talks about take care of the field, put the food out in the field before you and afterwards build thine house, he says. In other words, you got to eat. You don't have to have a roof over your head. I mean, you can, Paul said, have food and raiment, let us be content. I mean, a house is a house. Yeah, you got to have shelter, but he says you need to have food. So take care of the food and afterwards build thy house. The Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they travel around before they found their footing in the land of Canaan, they set up first an altar and then they set up a tent. The tent's to live in, the altar's a sacrifice. God comes first and then the other stuff. And so this is a great thing we see with Ezra here. He's preparing his heart to seek God, and they set up the temple. They already got the foundation laid back in chapter 3. We've preached about that some. Previous messages, and here we have Ezra as a ready scribe, but he's also a high priest, and notice in verse number 10, he's a commandment keeper. Notice his consecration. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of God. Come back to, take a left turn and come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19. The same thing is said about King Jehoshaphat. He's a good king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 19. He had some problems, and they're pointed out, but he had some good qualities as well. 2 Chronicles 19:1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" He said, why is he telling him that? Because he joined up with Ahab, that's why. He got rebuked. "Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless," verse 3, "there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Now, what does that mean? I think we could go into a long deal, but I want to give you kind of an overview of Ezra here, so we're not. But his consecration and preparing his heart, I think of it in terms of soil. And you say, why do you do that? Well, Matthew 13, you know the parable of the sower. And the sower goes out to sow, and he puts some seed here and puts some seed there. And see, there's four different places he puts seed. And then when he goes and gives the understanding of that parable in Matthew 13, he says, the seed that's by the wayside, that's on the hard ground, the devil comes, the birds come, and they get it. And it talks about the heart. It compares the ground to the heart. And so when we talk about preparing your heart, it's almost like right now, people are getting their gardens ready. You're getting your soil. You're getting your ground tilled up. You're getting it ready. Around Good Friday, start putting some stuff in the ground. And there's a plan that you have to be ready and be prepared before the planting time comes. There was a plowing time. Remember John the Baptist, his ministry? It wasn't a ministry of reaping. It wasn't even a ministry of sowing. It was a ministry of plowing. He said, I'm coming to cut down the trees. He says, I'm coming to make straight the ways of the Lord. That was a rough ministry he had. And sometimes there's a plowing ministry that takes place. You know, we all get in a hurry. We all like our, you know, supersize. We all like our orders quick. We want it yesterday, and we think that our spiritual life is that way, but it's not. There's got to be some preparation. And sometimes when you deal with people and when you pray for people and you try to give them the Word of God, you encourage them, and it's sometimes a slow go. But it's kind of like that drift, you know, or that water just kind of wearing away the rock. It takes a long time, but it can wear it down. Think about those rocks sometimes. You see those streams, you know, those rocks that are so nice and smooth. They didn't get that way overnight. Years, thousands of years, some of them, for that water to keep running over that thing. And so that ground has got to be prepared. The idea from Matthew chapter number 13 is that there are different types of soil. And the Word of God is the same all the way across the board. But you don't all respond to it the same. It's kind of like somebody that's hungry with a big plate of food in front of them. And somebody who's not hungry with a big plate of food. It can be just the same spread. It'd be great. But you're like, I'm full. So what are you full of? Well, you could be full of Cheetos and Doritos and Twinkies and everything else. And you don't want any collard greens and cornbread and black-eyed peas and fried chicken and roast and fried pork chops. All that kind of stuff. You're just too full. So you could have the same thing prepared, the same seed, but it goes on different soil. Now, the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's not your works. The works of the flesh belong to you. The fruit of the Spirit belongs to Him. So what's our responsibility? Aren't we supposed to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance? Against such there is no law. Aren't we supposed to have all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, but you don't grow the fruit of the Spirit. You don't produce the Word of God. Your job and my job is to have that heart plowed up. Now, like I said, this is a whole long thing, so we're going to move on. But I think it has to do with honesty. I think it has to do with being sincere before God. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. So whose heart? Your heart. You will lie to yourself. And you will believe a lie. You say, I'm going to come and I'm going to sit and preach. Okay, well, you're going to get what you want to get out of it. If you come and you say, okay, Lord, I'm sitting here because I think I need something from God. Because you know what that means, Lord? That means I don't have it all figured out. Lord, there may be, is it possible? There may be some areas in my life that I'm wrong on. Are you willing to admit that? Well, the way I see it, you know, No. There may be some areas in your life that you're wrong on. A lot of people, they don't want to listen to somebody tell them where they're wrong. Reproofs and instructions are the way of life. People want suggestions. They don't want preaching. Preaching tells you you're wrong. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And so Ezra, he had prepared his heart. He had gotten to a place he was willing to admit his faults. I believe that's consecration. Now notice also his contemplation. It says in verse number 10, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. To seek the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. Just as, well, I ain't going to say it's a suggestion. Just the preaching suggestion here. Why not start putting the Word of God in you daily? And just see what happens. Just start reading some every day. Maybe reading a little bit more than you have been reading. Maybe instead of listening to all the world stuff that's out there, shut some of that stuff down. And start listening to some preaching. Listening to some good gospel music. What does that mean? That means you're not going to find it on radio, probably. But that means listening to the right stuff. Put the right stuff in and see what happens. He was contemplative. His contemplation was on the law of the God. He sought after the law of the Lord. You know, God gave us the Bible to reveal Himself, not to hide Himself. You want to find out, God will show you. Notice not just that, but notice His confirmation, what He conformed to. Notice it says in verse number 10, He prepared His heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. To obey the Word. And then it goes further than that. Look in verse 10, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. How can you teach anybody if you're not doing what you say? You know, here's a parent. I'm just using this as an illustration. Here they are. They come back from the store and they got their little thing in their pocket. They pull it out and they get out a smoke and they light it up. And they tell their little kid or grandkid, they say, you can't have these. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. It's legal for me to do it because I'm over 18 or whatever the year age is. Tobacco age might be 40 for now. I don't know what's going on. They'll probably let you start drinking by the time you're 15. You can't smoke till you're 65 probably. I don't know how they're going to change it. But anyway, they say, do as I say, not as I do. Well, if it's good for you, why ain't it good for the kid? Like I told you about the guy, you know, little kid, he came home from school and for some reason, I guess he had been hanging around the wrong kids or something. He let out some expletives. I mean, it was rough. And his mama said, you're going to bed tonight with no supper. She sent him upstairs. His dad came home. She says, look, you need to give Junior some lessons here. He's got some problems. You need to straighten him out. He came home. He was saying all these words. He said, what? He got full and mad about this situation. So he started going up the stairs and he tripped and he let out a few special words himself. And his wife said, come on down, honey. He's had all the instruction he needs. If you're going to do God's commandments, eventually you're going to get to a place where you can teach God's commandments because God wants us to be examples one to another. You know, we're to teach one another, not just the preacher teaching people, but we were to exhort one another. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we teach one another. When you give a testimony, when you give a kind word, when you come and you are a blessing to somebody else, you're teaching one another. When you work with someone and you're able to share some type of the Bible, some type of influence of the gospel, you're able to instruct someone. Somebody. These people are running around here. They have no clue. Commandment keeper. Turn to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. Now things get bad here because there's always sin that infiltrates the camp. And you'll notice in the first few verses you have this situation where you have this intermarriage taking place between these outlandish people. And that's people that are outside the land, these are that are not Israel, not of the Jews. And, of course, that's condemned in the Old Testament law. Verse number 2, when Ezra hears about this, he rents his garment, verse number 3, and he sits down astonished. And he trembles at God's judgment. And here in chapter number 9, notice in verse number 5, at evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And he goes on down and prays. This prayer in Ezra 9 is a great prayer. There are several prayers in the Bible that are great prayers. One of them is Ezra chapter 9. Another great prayer by another man of the captivity is in Daniel chapter number 9. Those are two easy to remember. Daniel, Ezra, chapter number 9, great prayers. Here we see in the midst of this apostasy, Ezra is a grace seeker. Notice his conviction in verse number 3. He heard this thing. He rent his garment and mantle, plucked off the hair of his head and of my beard. I can't afford to do that, verse number 3. I don't have much left to choose from. Be pulling sideways. And sat down astonished. Notice verse number 6. The same thing. I blushed to lift up my face to thee. He is under conviction. It bothers him that this sin has taken place. It bothers him. Now, if you get in the Bible enough, you're going to read and you're going to read some things in the Bible that show you the mind and heart of God. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God's on the inside of you, and the Holy Spirit of God will bear witness to the Bible. He will activate your conscience. And by the way, a conscience is a good thing. It's good to feel bad. And the Holy Spirit will make you feel bad. It's called conviction. You ought to feel bad when you do wrong. You're living like the devil on Saturday night. You shouldn't feel too good when you come in here on Sunday morning. You ought to be embarrassed. Look, people aren't embarrassed anymore. The Bible speaks of the last days that people will sear their conscience out. That's what's taking place in our culture today. There are things that people wouldn't dare talk about. Some of you older folks, you understand. When you were growing up, there are certain things people just didn't talk about in public. Now it's just all over the place. People don't blush about anything anymore. Matter of fact, they start by making fun of it. There's some things that bother Ezra. You ought to be bothered by your sin. Paul mentions in Romans, I think, he says that by the commandment he talks about sin, he says that it might become exceeding sinful. You don't think your gossiping tongue is a big deal. You ought to be bothered by that. You don't think your lustful eyes are a big deal. You ought to be bothered by that. You don't think your laziness is a big deal. You ought to be bothered by that. You don't think your covetousness is a big deal. You ought to be bothered by that. I could go on and on. Your bitterness, your jealousy. We just get so complacent. Ezra's not even guilty of these things. And it bothers him. Because he, as a leader of the nation, is affected. That's his people. His conviction, he's bothered by his sin. Notice his clarification in verse number 10. He says, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." He doesn't dilly-dally around this thing. "Lord, we have messed up. We've broken your commandment. You told us not to mix and mingle with these other nations, yet we have." Let's just call it what it is. I want to read you this. Now, this took place in 1996. That's ancient years ago. 1996, and when this preacher, he was invited to the Kansas House of Representatives to do the invocation. You know how they have these preachers come. Most of the time, they have what I call politicking preachers. These are preachers that have this nice little prayer. They never pray in Jesus' name, and it's always just nice, you know, "Lord bless us, we love you, and who we love you, even if you're female or male or whatever," you know, that kind of a deal. And they pray an amen or a woman or whatever. But here we have 1996. When he prayed this prayer, people got up and walked out. They were 1996. They were people ready to take this guy's head off. What do you think they would do today? This is in the Kansas. Nice conservative state, I guess. I don't know. Kansas, House of Representatives. He opens a session in prayer. Here we go. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today and ask for your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and invented our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. In the name of the right to life, we've killed the abortionist. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. And then he goes on to pray. He says, I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. People blew gaskets out. That's 1996. You couldn't even get a quarter of the way through that prayer before they would arrest you and put you on trial, and you'd be deeper than the prison. You say, where? In this great land of the free. But that's kind of like Ezra. Ezra takes identification and says, we, as a group, as a nation, we have departed. Notice his confession in verses 8 and 9. For a little space grace hath been showed by the Lord God to give us a remnant to escape, a nail in the holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. He's pleading for God's mercy and God's grace. Do you seek the grace of God on the behalf of others? Somebody's in a bad way? Yeah, seek the Lord on them, but pray for God's mercy on them. Pray for God to help them. Pray for God to show them the errors of the way and show them the solution. We need to pray. We need to seek after grace. He's a grace seeker. Finally, notice in chapter number 10 something about Ezra. Ezra chapter number 10, verse number 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is a hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. The last thing I'd like to say about Ezra is he was a responsible leader. He was a responsible leader. Notice in verse number 1, you see his course. He's leading by example. He's praying. He's confessing. He's weeping. He doesn't expect everybody else to weep if he's not going to weep. He doesn't expect everybody else to pray if he's not going to pray. He's leading by example. Ezra is serious about this. It matters to him. And if you're going to lead, if you're going to lead your family, if you're going to lead those that you have under your care as far as some type of job or work goes, you're going to lead kids and grandkids and those kind of things, you're going to have to lead by example. People say, the words you say, I can't hear them for the actions that you do. And I know I'm getting the saying kind of mixed up. There's some saying to that effect. I can't hear what you say because your actions are speaking louder than words, kind of the deal. Here you are, you're saying all this stuff about church, and then your life is going contrary to the biblical New Testament model of being a Christian. I know we don't all live up to it, but what kind of example is that? We are to be an example. He led by example. Notice in verses 3 through 4, he had some counsel. Here's some people that gather up to him, and notice the folks that gather around him are those that also tremble. You see those phrases, you saw it there, I think it might have been in chapter 9 as well, but you see it here, it mentions trembling. Trembling at the Word of God. Take your Bible real quick and take a right turn. Come over to the book of Isaiah. I want you to see this verse. come over to the book of Isaiah, the last part of the book, you find it here. Isaiah chapter 66. It's kind of like in the Christian life, you see what people really believe by their actions, like follow through. Kind of like they had they were getting ready to take up the offering in a church one time, and pastor called on one of the guys to pray, and the guy prayed and said, "Lord, no matter what we say, we're getting ready to take up this offering, and this is what we really think about you." That's just one aspect of the Christian life. But if you're stingy, you leave your quarter tip, guarantee you probably ain't doing your 10%, which is Old Testament anyway. But I'm not preaching on money, but I'm just saying that's just one small aspect. God don't have your pocketbook, He don't have you. He don't have your lips. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? Well, that's the preacher's job. It wasn't a preacher that told me how to be saved. Lord, as Calvary Baptist Church, regardless of what we say, our church attendance on Wednesday and Sunday night is what we really think about it. We wouldn't dare say that, would we? Lord, regardless of what we say, having devotions with our family and training our kids is what we really think about you. I mean, you could just go on and on and on, but look at it. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. Like, are we really going to impress God with a building? You build this big temple, Lord's like, yeah, I made all this stuff. What's, you know, all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. You want to get God's attention? Here you go. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God said something. We understand it. We ought to tremble at it. That means we ought to do what He says. And it ought to bother us when we don't do what He says. They came out, those that trembled at His word. And of course, Ezra's leading by example. But around him, there's gathered some people that are like-minded. And they're trembling at God's word. You know, it is a blessing, and I appreciate those of you who pray for me, and I pray for you likewise. And I appreciate sometimes you say nice things, you know, appreciate our pastor being faithful. But I want to tell you, I appreciate like-minded people that can come sit in the pews that I can preach to. I wouldn't want to be preaching to nobody else. I really do appreciate that. It is a blessing to me to be able to pastor this church right here. And I count it a privilege and a blessing, and I'm blessed more than I deserve. And I believe that. And Ezra, he had that camaraderie. He had some people that said, "Hey, Ezra, we're with you. You know, this is wrong. We want to get right with God." And they gathered up around him, and it caused a little momentum. There's got to be somebody spearheading the thing. And of course, Ezra's willing to take that. And they say, "Hey, we're behind you, and we're going to help you." Leadership sometimes is a tough thing, but notice their heart and their attitude is not full of pride. Even though Ezra is a leader here, he's not so full of pride. He knows that the Word of God is the final authority. And bless God, as long as I'm here, this King James Bible is going to be the final authority. He said, do you have a creed? No, we don't have a creed. We have a statement of faith. Churches that have creeds, eventually that creed's above the Bible. So what's your statement of faith? Number one, part of the statement of faith is the Bible is the absolute authority. So what's your creed? The Bible. And Ezra was not so full of pride, he was humbled underneath the Bible. So you expect somebody to follow you? Yeah, why? I'm following somebody. We're all following. We all are submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. There was this flight, and this man's riding on this flight, and he's seated next to this lady. And this guy that's on a flight, he's heading down somewhere in Florida, and he's going to give this seminar. He's got like PhDs and all these things. He's a psychologist, and he specializes in educational psychology to educate families on how to raise their families and so forth. And this is a young guy. I mean, he's fresh out. He went out of school. He just kept working, master's, PhD program, everything. This guy's young. I don't even know if he had any kids, but he's riding on this plane and he's going and he sits next to this lady, and she's an older lady, and of course she begins to strike up a conversation, and she's going down to visit her family, and she says, yeah, you know, I've got 10 children, 8 grandchildren, 18 grandchildren. She goes on the whole thing, talks about all her grandchildren, all this kind of stuff, you know how grandmas do. And that's great. And she goes on and on and on. And then she goes, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm the educational psychiatrist, you know, and I train families and I do seminars. I'm headed to do a seminar to teach parents, you know, proper methods of raising and child rearing and so forth. And he expected that the next thing she was going to do, he was expecting some questions, you know, because he was an expert. And she said, well, honey, if you have any questions, just ask me. You know, sometimes people get so full of pride. Ezra was not that way. He was underneath the authority of the Bible, just like everybody else. But he had to lead. Verse number 4, he had to have courage. They said, be of good courage. You make this decision. We're behind you. Put your prayers into action. Ezra had been praying. Now it's time to do something. John Wesley said, pray as if all depends on God. Act as if all depends on you. Lord, I sure want some money, and there's a house across the street that's got all these leaves. All you got to do is go over there and ask them, and you can rake up the leaves and put money in your pocket. Lord, I really need some money. Lord, the answer's right across the street. This little girl, she's praying, and she's all upset about her brother. He kept catching these birds and killing them, and he had set these little snares and traps. Those little traps to catch these birds. You know how boys do. If you see something live, you shoot it. I mean, that's just how it is. It might not always be right, but that's just how it is. And so he keeps doing that, and she's all upset, and she goes to her mom. She's like, you need to pray for him, you know. He's doing something wrong, you know. So she does. She prays, and she came to her mom, and she says, I prayed that he'd be a better boy. And she says, what else you do? She goes, I prayed that his trap wouldn't catch birds. And she says, and? She goes, and then I went out there and busted his trap. Put the thing into action. Do what you're supposed to do. Quit talking about it. We don't need more people to talk about it. We need some people to say, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it. That's Ezra. He's a leader. Notice his concentration. And this is the last thing. We're done. Verse number 11. Look at this. He goes through this whole deal. I mean, this is, you talk about a qualifications for divorce, which you'll see. You know, God actually divorces Israel in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, he talks about that. He's put her away. Then he's going to remarry her in the Great Tribulation in type. And notice you have this situation where they're putting away these strange wives. All this here in chapter number 10. Come down to verse number 11. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure. That would be a good sign. Talk about all these little artsy signs you ladies like to do. You know, it is well with my soul. What's the other one? One we got? Perhaps today. That's a good one. This would be a good one. Do His pleasure. My favorite place to eat, one of them, Chick-fil-A. They always say when they do something for you, they say, my pleasure. It's my pleasure. Sounds so corny at first, you know. After a while, you kind of like that. It makes you feel important. I think Publix kind of adopted that. I think they do. There's some other place I went adopted. I'm like, you stole that. He says, do His pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4, it mentions all the creation being created for His pleasure. Revelation 4:11. Are you a book follower? You follow this book. A book follower. That might mean there's some things in your life you need to be bothered by. Maybe sometimes the preaching gets under your skin, or maybe sometimes you read those verses and you're like, yeah. That's me. Are you willing to prepare your heart and let that, those plows go in? Sometimes you hit those rocks and you get that rocky soil and that thing hits it real hard. Or if you've ever plowed up any stumps, you hit a stump or you hit a root, that thing hits real hard and gets stuck. You say, what do? You can't do any more plowing. You've got to deal with that stump in there. You got to dig it up. You're not... God doesn't pressure any of us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're just to have the ground plowed up. So when the Word of God comes in there, a little seed, you know, goes in. And then it gets a little water and it gets some sun and that thing begins to sprout and it begins to grow if the soil's good. And Ezra, he was prepared and he sought God's grace and he was responsible in his leadership. And I think we could do well to follow Ezra's example. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.